If you were here with us on our study last week, you recall Jesus had sent out his 12 with instructions to go into all the cities and preach. So really, the first verse of chapter 11 really goes with chapter 10. And it said, And it came about when Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. So Jesus is beginning to go out and preach in other cities. Where had he been? Capernaum. So he had been in Capernaum, and now he was moving to some other cities and villages to teach. Now, an interesting encounter, if you will, kind of opens up for us this morning. And that's now when John, in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. So where was John at in prison? In Herod's castle, probably in Caesarea, is what we think. Why was he there? Because he condemned Herod and Herodias, his brother's wife, for he took his brother's wife. So he condemned it, and so he got tossed into prison for telling the truth, for telling the what God would have him say. So that's the background to that. And he said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them being the two disciples that he sent, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." King James says, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Sort of a strange request. We don't know really why John asked. Why would it be so strange for John to ask that? Because he was the proclaimer of the coming Messiah. So he knew that this was the Messiah. You know, we don't know if he was doing this. There were several things in the commentary that was mentioned, that possibility of what it could be. Was he doing this to educate his followers about the Lord, about the Messiah? Was he doing it because he was discouraged? Who wouldn't be discouraged if you're thrown in a dungeon for speaking the truth, speaking the Word of God, to people who really needed to be condemned for what they were doing? We don't know the reason John asked the question, but Jesus said, "Go and tell John these things are happening. Healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, the deaf to hear, the dead are being raised, and preaching the gospel to the poor." So, you would think Jesus, being a man like us, would be offended, but instead he begins to tell the crowd about John. And as they were going away, so the people were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see or to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft cloth and clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me.'" That's Malachi 3:1. Jesus quoting scripture about John. And he said, "What did you go out there to see? Were you going out there to be entertained? He's saying you saw the greatest of all prophets. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The greatest of all prophets who had lived before him. He was the greatest of prophets who was yet to come. Because of what? He was foretelling of the Christ. He was the foretelling of the Messiah. So he gives John quite a number of accolades here because they were well deserved. Truly I say to you, verse 11, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Anyone born of women, that takes all of us in, doesn't it? It sure does. And he's saying of all of us who were born, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why did Jesus say that? Well, the kingdom hadn't yet come, had it? John would not live to see the kingdom be established, the church be established, the Lord to die on the cross, and then the church shortly thereafter to be established on the day of Pentecost. John wouldn't live to see that. He wouldn't be a part of the kingdom. But he would be least in the kingdom because of that. Not because of what he did, but because of the way things played out. It said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Sort of a strange saying there, in a way, if you think about it. They take the kingdom of heaven by force. In a manner of speaking, the Jews were going to sit on their laurels, and the kingdom of heaven would be offered up unto the Gentiles. And it's going to be amazing at the difference of what the kingdom would be in just a short amount of time because of their refusal to accept the Christ. Even today, they haven't accepted the Messiah. Still waiting. And for all the prophets in the law prophesied unto John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah, who was to come. So we know through Scripture that it refers to that in prophecy, that that was the one that they were talking about. John was the Elijah to come. Jesus said later, he said, who do men say that I am? Remember that scripture? And he asked, and of course, Peter's famous response. Some said that he was Elijah and some of the other prophets. But and of course, we know what Peter said. You are the Son of the living God. But he's saying here, if you accept it, John was the Elijah to come. Now, you would think, John being discouraged, or whatever the case may be, that he did what he did, that Jesus might have chastised John. But instead, he tells the crowd, listen, you don't know what you experienced. You don't know what you saw. You have no idea how important this man was to the kingdom of God. I mean, he gives him, I know I've heard people say a study of just John the Baptist would be just a wonderful study. Because what was he at in the desert? He wasn't in soft raiment, was he? He was made out of camel's hair. And he ate honey and wild locust as his food. So he wasn't out there being treated as royalty in no stretch of the imagination. But he was completely and utterly committed to getting that message out. If we think, what if, I like to do what if sometimes. What if John had not come? What if he had not set up Jesus? It would have been much more difficult. But he already had set up the Lord in the manner of prophesying that he was to come. And all those disciples that he had baptized would now be the Lord's disciples. We know even in the book of Acts, there were some who were still under, they didn't know about Jesus. And you know, they brought them and preached to them more perfectly the way. They preached Jesus to them. But there were still disciples of John who didn't know at that time that Jesus had come and died and had lived on this earth. But yet they were trying to follow God in the best way they knew how. But they were educated in the right way and became disciples of Christ. Very interesting man. And who better than the Lord himself to compliment this prophet? Wouldn't you love that to be said about you? I said some beautiful thoughts that Jesus said about John the Baptist. But he goes on then. He said, but he who hears has ears to hear, let him hear. How many times do we know that the Lord says that particular statement? Several times when in his preaching. Then he goes on in verse 16 and he chastises the people. He says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. So he's referring to who? Mainly to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's saying, hey, you're like little children that need to be entertained. Because he goes on and he condemns them. He said, for John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a glutton, a gluttonous man, and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. I know in the world there's a lot of people who make fun of, of religion, of Christianity. But these are terrible words that these Pharisees were saying about our Lord. Terrible. He said, now John had a demon because he fasted. But yet you say, because I eat and drink, and I'm a gluttonous man and a drunkard. What jealous, jealous people. You know the occasion, we'll get to it later, in the book of Matthew, where they come to Jesus, and what did they say? Can you tell us where you get your authority? And what does he say? I will do that if first you tell me, was John the Baptist a man, or was he from God? And what did they do? They said, we fear the people. Or we say, if he's a man, the people are going to get us. But if we say he was from God, then the question would be, well, why didn't you obey him? So Jesus had them right in the corner. They were painted in a corner, so they couldn't answer. We can't answer that. He said, neither will I answer where I get my authority. I was thinking about these lessons, chapter 11 and 12, as just full of envy and hate toward Jesus. And I thought about this and I said, you know, we know our world is full of envy and hate and how ugly it is. And if you think about it and how it spoke about in Scripture, what envy will do to a man and will cause him or her to do the deeds that they do. And it's such a deep-seated hate that if you're envious of your brother, that you would hate them in such a way like this here. And that's really what it was. If Jesus was successful, which he was, then their seat of power was lessened. They weren't as important as they were. And they wanted to feel very important because the Romans allowed them to govern the people through the Sanhedrin in a limited way, but they had a lot of freedom to govern the people, especially of religious matters. So they're saying, if this person, this Jesus person, isn't stopped, he's going to take our seat of power. We're going to be knocked out of what we do. It's not going to be important anymore. Because everything they did, Jesus was preaching against. All the hypocrisy that they had. Then Jesus turns in verse 20. Remember where he's been, and we don't know the amount of time that has taken place, but he's did a lot of preaching. He's did a lot of healing, and they have seen all these miracles, and he says, woe to you. Let me verse 21st. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. So the kind and lowly Savior dresses these folks down as they should be. Righteous indignation because they had not listened. They had not repented. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon, coastal cities on the Mediterranean that were Gentile cities. So he's referring them to two Gentile cities, that if they had seen the miracles of Jesus and the preaching of Jesus, they would have repented a long time ago. He's comparing them against them. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you not be exalted to heaven? Will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Ooh, terrible judgment. That's where the Lord did all of his, that was his center of his ministry, was in Sodom. In Capernaum. That was the center of, from what we gather, he stayed a lot of time at Peter's house. He stayed in Capernaum. That was his center as he went out in all the other areas of Galilee and preached. And he's saying to you, you're worse than Sodom. What a terrible, how much worse could you say about someone? Because they had not repented. And I thought about when I was putting this lesson together, I thought, what will the judgment be on America in the day of judgment? They have the gospel freely preached in this country and have for many, many years, yet they refuse to respond. You wonder, Lord, will we be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah as a nation because of our turning our back, turning our back on the Lord? Makes you wonder. I do believe that'd be the case. Because the country has turned its back on the Lord. And the judgment is going to be great. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Excuse me just a second. What do you think the Lord made that statement? I think is fairly simple if you think about it. The gospel had been revealed to all these, but those well-trained, well-versed in the Old Testament of all the scriptures that they had and all the prophecies they had, they had a better knowledge of it than anybody else. But the Lord says, it was revealed to babes. People who were willing to accept the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that holds true today as much as it did then. The gospel is a simple, it's not, you don't have to have a degree in anything to understand the gospel, to understand what it takes to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's just simple. And so those who were babes could understand that. But those who had great learning closed their ears to it. Remember when Stephen was preaching to them, and what did they do? They were so incensed with anger that they covered their ears. They refused to listen. And this is very similar in nature. They refused to listen to the Lord and to his teaching. He says, yes, Father, for these I was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So he's saying, he's talking to his Father, and he says, thank you, but I know that you know that I am your begotten Son, and I know you. Why does he know him? He's part of the Godhead. No one would know the Father more than the Son. And he said, I know you, you know me, but yet they did not accept that this was the Son of God. Then probably the most beautiful statement that could be used in any invitation to the Lord, that he has an invitation right here, and we all know it, but it's still very pretty, and it's so wonderful to hear because of what he has to say. He says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. So simple yet so profound. He's talking about a yoke. They understood what a yoke was. You would yoke an oxen together. They understood what that was. But he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You don't have to pull and work hard for the Lord in that particular way. His yoke was easy. He just wants you to come learn of me. Such a simple, but yet so profound. Probably that's the gospel in miniature. That is the gospel in miniature. No doubt. Beautiful, beautiful statement. Then we go on in chapter 12, and again, the Pharisees, they just don't let up. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of the grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. If you go back and look at Scripture, they were told, let me get my note here. In Deuteronomy 23:25, if you turn back there and look at that, it was told that they could go through the grain fields and pick the grain, just not to destroy the crop, not to cut down the crop. But they could eat what they wanted as they passed through those fields. That's Deuteronomy 23:25, if you want to go back and read it for yourself. So they were not doing anything wrong. But the Pharisee said, you did something on the Sabbath. Your disciples are wrong. But then here, Jesus already knows, he knows Scripture, of course, better than any of us would ever. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, not for those with him, but for the priest alone. So back 1 Samuel 21, that's 21 verse 1 through 6. Let me turn back to that. 1 Samuel 21 verse 1 through 6. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has commissioned me to a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and on which I have commissioned you, and I am directing the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, What do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest and said to him, surely women have been kept from us, as previously when I set out and the vessels of the young man were holy, though it was not an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy? Verse 6. So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there is no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. This is what Jesus was talking to him about. He said, listen, do you not remember what David did and his companions when they were hungry? Excuse me, man, I dropped my cough drop. Oh, goodness. But when he said to him, in verse 5, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you have known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. King James says, I have desired mercy, mercy, and not sacrifice. But then the Lord says to them, and this really, I'm sure, gets their goat, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He was there when the law of Moses was instituted. He had part in this. He knew it because he's Lord of the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath day? What was it actually established for? For the people to get rest. For them to rest from their labors on one day a week. He said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And departing from there, he went on into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, who are they? The Pharisees. They're trying to trap him, trying to set him up. So they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him? So they weren't interested in this man who had a withered hand. They could care less. They just wanted to trap the Lord so that they could accuse him of something else. I believe one version says that he looked at them. Matthew doesn't give us that account, but I think in one of the versions it says Jesus looked at them in anger because of their wickedness, because of the way they thought about things. So he gives them a little short sermon. He said to them, what man shall be among you who shall have one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Then, how he uses all Scripture as examples, he said, and how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. They were so full of hatred. Here they go. They say, he did this, and us telling him he can't do it. We're going to get him. We're going to destroy him. Because they weren't interested in people. They were interested in making sure that their laws, their little idiosyncrasies were taken care of. Sad situation. Verse 15, but Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And wanted them and warned them not to make him known, in order that what the prophet through Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, saying, that's Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, by the way, behold my servant whom I am chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, or a smothering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. In his name the Gentiles will hope. Quite a proclamation to a group of Jews. Because he's saying, hey, Isaiah said, prophecy, the Gentiles are going to have hope because of me. Then they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, this cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan divides out Satan, cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? But if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judge. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man and puts his and then he will plunder and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So let's stop there just a minute. So, and he goes on, and it's a horrible thing that he judgment that he really says to them, and we'll see that in just a moment. But he said, listen, that doesn't even make sense in Central Alabama language. That does not hunt. How can a man cast out demons if he's serving the devil? He's casting out demons from his own father, the devil. It can't be. He's fighting against himself. Truthfully, it doesn't make any sense. But he said, but if it's done by the Spirit of God, then what? the kingdom of heaven is here. It's coming. It's on the way. And they're going to miss out. He goes on then to say, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. What a judgment. What he's telling these Pharisees right here on the spot. You can say things about me personally and you can be forgiven. But if you speak against the works of the Holy Spirit, it's what they did. You won't be forgiven in this world or the one to come. There is no forgiveness for that. Terrible judgment. I bet those men wish now that they had those words back. But they can't get them back. So we'll go on to see that in this very tree. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. He's still talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, isn't he? He said, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of what? That which fills the heart. He said, you can't speak good about anything because you're evil. And this is not the first time that he says this very thing about them. Remember he said about the cup, the outside of the cup is clean, but the inside of the cup is filthy. Because their hearts were not right. They could speak all they want about speaking and quoting scripture, because even the demons can quote scripture, as we know. But their intent was wrong, their hearts were wrong, and so they were wrong. The good man, out of his good treasure, brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of his evil treasure bring forth what is evil. And I say to you, let every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account of it on the day of judgment. I don't know about you, but that particular proclamation of Jesus gives me pause. Because who of us haven't said something frivolous that we shouldn't probably not have said? And he says here what? On the day of judgment, you're going to give account of what these things that you've said. He's not talking about just the Pharisees. He's talking about men in general, all men. So all the silly little foolish things that men may say, they're going to be held accountable for that. Sobering. Sobering, sobering thought, if you think about it. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. You're saying, no, wait a minute, stop the train. Did he not just heal in front of them? Did he not just heal a man in front of them? Many times, but one particular one we just saw, right? The man was like Helen Keller. He was blind and deaf and dumb. He could not hear, nor could he see. And he healed him. And they're saying, show us the sign. Is that not a sign? I don't know what more of a sign you would need than that. But again, their hearts was like a, when you get a piece of fruit and you want to cut into it, it looks so good from the outside, and then when you cut it open, the inside is just rotten. Well, that's what they were. They were just rotten on the inside. Look good from the outside. When you cut that apple, though, it's just rotten in the center, and you can't eat it. You got to throw it away. And that's what they were. Show us a sign. Well, he goes on to say, okay. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Remember in VPS, the first night, Randy had a lesson on Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah and the whale. But the important part of it is the Lord had asked him to go preach to what? To the nation of Nineveh, an evil, evil city. For just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the sea monster, or the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. He's saying at the day of judgment, those people in Nineveh are going to stand up with and say, of this generation, that meant the generation that Jesus was in right then, you did not listen. But yet these evil, they were known for their wickedness. The people of Nineveh were known for their wickedness and what horrible things they did when they conquered a people. But the Lord sent Jonah there because he was going to destroy them if they didn't repent. Then he goes on and uses another example. The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Let's stop right there, because it really is a little bit of a different thought, but not necessarily so. But we'll pick up on verse 43 next week. But the Lord continues to have to defend himself, and he does it great, by the way, against the Pharisees and the scribes, as they currently try to trap him in something, anything, to get him, and they just can't find it, because he is so much better than they are. And he has a good, righteous answer for everything that they say and do. Anyone have a comment or a question? We have a minute or two left. Interesting study, as always, in the Gospels. And Jesus had to fight against because of the religion of that day. The firm, you know, the setup that was life in Israel at that day. And he had to fight against everything. But yet he did it so eloquently. Thank y'all. We'll pick up there next week.